Well, I'm glad to see all of you who are able to be here tonight. I am confident there are many others that would have been here tonight if they could have been. But you're here, and I surely am glad you're here. And in fact, I didn't know how many were here until I got up here, and many have come in since I sat down, and we're glad to see all of you. Went to see Buell Deese today. He's in the hospital. I don't know how many of you know Buell. His daughter worships with you. But he said, I want you to tell all those folks at 4th Street hello for me, and I appreciate this church. And it meant a lot to me. Buell was baptized, I would say, more than 50 years ago. I was at a meeting out of Simcoe, and Doyle was preaching there. Doyle had a big, great influence on Buell Deese. And during that meeting, Buell and a Mr. Washburn were baptized the same day, and right here in this baptistry. And it appears that while Buell is very weak physically, it appears that his faith is very strong. And it was a joy to visit with him and to bring that hello from Buell Deese to all of you here in the 4th Street Church. And to know Doyle's influence on him going way back, just think about it, and faithful through the years. And that truly was a joy to me. Glad to see all of you who are present. And I hope our study together, first of all, will be clear and understandable, and that will help us to see where our salvation really is. I thought Kent was going to preach my sermon during the prayer. Just so many things just fit right into the sermon. And that was good. That should prepare for us for the study. All right. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. What we're talking about is a great problem, a greater solution. And I'll start with a question tonight. Have you ever faced a really serious problem? I suspect most of us have. Do you know the joy of coming across the solution to a really serious problem? That's a pretty wonderful thing. Well, we're talking tonight not about a serious problem. We're talking about the greatest problem that there is. But as great as that problem is, the solution to that problem is even greater. And I hope we'll see that tonight. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this. The greatest problem of all is sin and what sin does for us. When Adam and Eve were created, they had a perfect relationship with God. But they sinned. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And God had said, Genesis 2 verse 17, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Not physical death. They died physically as a result of their sin. But the reference is to spiritual death, to separation from God. And unfortunately, it was not just Adam and Eve who would sin, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. And so we have sin, and sin separates us from God. And I hope we recognize that is man's greatest problem. I had you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Start with verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, four men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Do you suppose those men that brought that pitiful, paralytic man, do you suppose they were kind of disappointed? They'd come to all this trouble to get this man to Jesus. They'd come to the door. They couldn't get in. They went up and led him through the tiling. And instead of Jesus healing him, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Now, of course, we know later he did heal the man. But the point I'm making tonight is, had he never healed the man, he would have done for him far more than healing him of his paralysis. Paralysis has only to do with this short life, whereas sin has to do with all eternity. You know, all along we hear of somebody that has come in, into some serious illness, maybe cancer, it may be a stroke, it may be a heart attack, and we're just so concerned, and we call people and we send out messages, please pray for these people, and maybe we even have trouble sleeping at night because of our concern for this person. And that's not bad. Please understand, we've been talking about Belinda's situation and Doyle's situation, and that ought to concern us. My question is, are we as concerned when we hear of somebody who's fallen into sin? And whatever that physical problem is, again, it's for this short life, whereas sin involves suffering for all eternity. What's our greatest problem? Our greatest problem is sin. Well, after Adam and Eve sinned for quite some time, God dealt with people on an individual basis. But when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God gave them law. You remember the Ten Commandments? He spoke them, and then called Moses into Mount Sinai and gave him other points of the law. And a person might think, ah, here's the solution to sin. Here is a law that's holy and just and good, and this is the solution. No. Even a law that was holy, just, and good could not be the solution for sin. And the simple reason is man's inability to keep law. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 demonstrates for us beautifully the struggles of a person who might be trying to be saved on the basis of keeping law. If you look at verse 12, you'll see some words that you've just heard. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. That's what we just said. Well, what's the problem? Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. What do we have pictured here? Can you imagine a person taking law? He says, this law is from God. This law is holy and just and good. I'm going to keep this law, and I'm going to let this law take me to God. And the very thing he intends to do, he doesn't get it done. And the very thing he thought he would never do, in a moment of weakness, he ends up doing it. The law doesn't bring him closer and closer to God. The law plunges him deeper and deeper into a sense of his guilt. And there's no forgiveness in law itself. No, law was never intended to be the solution to the sin problem. Well, someone may be thinking, well, why was the law given anyway? Well, there were many reasons, but let me just give you some. First of all, the law taught the people the importance of holiness if we're going to serve God. Over and over in Leviticus, be holy for I am holy. Here's a second thing. The law reveals sin. Look at verse 7 in this chapter. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. What did the law do for people? It should have shown them their sin. Now, with the law showing us our sin, it ought to have also brought people to recognize their need for a Savior. You know, that's one of the puzzling things about the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees know the law? Yes, they knew the law. They prided themselves in knowing the law. But you know, it just looks like that as they looked at the law, it would have been a mirror to them of their own sins, and it should have brought them to humility and saying, God, I need you. I need a Savior. But they never saw that. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I take it that this parable that Jesus told was a typical picture of the Pharisees. Look at verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, before I go any farther, I'm going to pause and tell you or suggest this. As we read this prayer, I want you to ask yourself, what does the Pharisee ask for? All right, here's the prayer. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What did he ask for? Nothing. He didn't need God. He didn't need a Savior. He didn't need forgiveness. He fasted twice in the week. He gave tithes of all that he possessed. He wasn't like that tax collector. What's wrong with these people? And you'd be think that the very fact that the law was telling them of their sin would make them long for the grace of God and forgiveness. But for those who did look for a Savior, the law served that purpose. It pointed them to a Savior. We'll not look up all these passages. But David spoke of one who would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of one whose hands and feet would be pierced, of one whose soul would not be left in Sheol, nor would his flesh see corruption. Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's the law doing? It's pointing us towards a Savior. And then one more thing I'm going to mention. The law served as a guardian of the nation until the Christ should come. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now skip on over, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. The law guarded them, curbed their activity, and as far into sin as they went with the law, you wonder just how far they would have gone without the law. Was the law important? Yes. It was important. But here's the main point. It never was intended to be the solution for the sin problem. So that if we're looking for the solution to the sin problem, it is not found in perfect keeping of law. Rather, it's found in faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us. And that's the basic message of the book of Romans. Let's go to the book of Romans and just look at a few passages. I want to go to Romans chapter 1. Start with verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. What is the solution to the sin problem? It is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 16 beginning. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God. Let's talk about that term. Generally, in the book of Romans, the term righteousness of God is not talking about God's own personal righteousness. Now, if I ask any of you, is God righteous? Your answer would be, yes, he's righteous. No, there's no unrighteousness, but that's not the usage here. The usage here is righteousness which we can have as a result of God's forgiveness. It is not a righteousness of ourselves. It is a righteousness which is from God. Let me illustrate it this way. So suppose we have two men here. They're not Christians. I ask one of them, are you a righteous man? He thinks over his life, the sins he's committed, and he says, no, I'm not a righteous man. I ask the second man, are you a righteous man? He thinks over his life and all the sins of his life, and he says, no, I'm not a righteous man. But then the two of them obey the gospel. And God forgives them through Jesus Christ. Now are they righteous? Yes. Not because they've been so righteous, but because every sin has been forgiven. It's not a self-righteousness. It is a righteousness of God. A righteousness which is of Him. Where is it found? In the gospel. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, that raises this question. Did the Gentiles need this forgiveness that would bring righteousness to them? I should say. I wasn't going to read verse 20 until Kent led the prayer. Verse 20 just contains the words almost that Kent spoke a moment ago. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. All right, what happened to the Gentile world? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore also God gave them up. In fact, three times. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. What happened to the Gentile world? They knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God. They were not thankful. They became wise in their own imaginations. They turned to idolatry and God gave them up. Do they need forgiveness? Do they need an answer to the sin problem? I should say. But surely not the Jews. Yes, the Jews too. Turn to Romans 3. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they were all under sin, as it is written. And then he begins to quote the Jews' own law, their own scriptures, as to the universality of sin. Now look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What are we all needing? Forgiveness. And in forgiveness to find righteousness which is of God. Did the Gentile need it? Yes. Did the Jew need it? Yes. Did you need it? Yes. Did I need it? Yes. That's the problem. Now begin with verse 24. And here's the solution to the problem. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Is God the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? Yes. Is He just in being the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus? Yes. On what basis? Jesus Christ. And the blood that He shed, grace. But you know, we said that the title of this sermon is A Great Problem, A Greater Solution. The fifth chapter, we're not going to read any. Five times in chapter 5 of Romans, the term much more, much more. Much more. Much more. I've said, if I were to give a title to the fifth chapter of Romans, it would be Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And we sing that sometimes, don't we? I should have gotten with Leonard and arranged that. Much more. Turn now to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we have a beautiful picture of one who went from trying to be saved on the basis of law keeping to one who found his salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about Paul himself. Start with verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Listen to Paul as he looks back. When he was Saul of Tarsus, before he became a Christian, boasting as it were, of everything he had as far as Jewish conduct is concerned. Now look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I guess I might as well confess to you, I got this from my brother. I don't know where he got it, but it doesn't matter. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Saul, are you a righteous man? Yes, I'm a righteous man. On what basis? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Of course I'm a righteous man. Catch him after his conversion to Christ. Saul, are you a righteous man? Yes. On what basis? I've found Christ, and I'm in him, and I no longer have a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, and I've come to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Well, Saul, what about all those things in which you one time found righteousness? Rubbish. Garbage. Worthless. Are we seeing the difference in a person trying to find righteousness through perfect keeping of law, even if God gave the law, and a person finding righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, somebody says, then are you saying that we have no law today, that we're just free to do anything we want to? Well, of course not. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, we're under law to Jesus Christ. How would we show our faith if there were no law? You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Remember that? But how do we know what to do without law? How do we show our love without law? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14, 15. How do we show we really want to go to heaven and have a hope without law? Yes, we have law, and obedience is essential. But thanks be to God, when we are searching his will and doing his will and fall short, we can have forgiveness. Forgiveness. Through God's grace. Well, that takes us to Romans chapter 6. Those who teach salvation by faith only count Romans as their favorite book. Somehow, they must have missed chapter 6. Begin with verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Where is the solution to sin? It's in Jesus Christ and his death. But we were buried, or we were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his death. And when we talked about Buell Deas, didn't we? over 50 years ago. I suspect it was Doyle who took Buell Deese and lowered him in that water. And when he lowered him in that water, he was being lowered with Jesus Christ. And as he was raised from that water, he was raised with Jesus Christ and was baptized into his death and into Jesus Christ. At what point do we receive this forgiveness? It is when we submit to the command of baptism, having believed and repented and confessed our faith. Then what is our responsibility? Well, it goes on to teach us that just as Jesus died once, so we're to see ourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Now look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. We have died to sin. We do not let sin reign in our mortal body. Maybe I need to say this, though many of you have heard me say this. There's a difference in a person being overcome by sin and a person allowing sin to reign in his mortal body. Sewell was one time telling me about a mutual friend. And Sewell said one time, I asked him a question with no intention of putting him on the spot. He gave me an answer. And just as soon as he did, he burst into tears and said, Sewell, I just lied to you. And I don't know why I would lie to you. Would you please pray with me that God would forgive me? Well, he was overcome. But what a difference in being overcome and just letting sin or lying just reign in my body. Just soon tell the lies, tell the truth. There's a difference in that. What's the greatest problem that we have? Sin. What is the solution to our greatest problem? Law, and somehow taking law and living it perfectly and letting law take me to... It's faith in Jesus Christ. But faith in Jesus Christ brings us to love Him, to respect His Word, to live by His Word, to not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, but we live for Him. At what point did we come into Christ? When we were baptized into Christ, into His death, buried with Him, and raised with Him to walk in newness of life, and then to take on that life of being a Christian. But again, thanks be to God that even when we've done that, when we are overcome, as the mutual friend of Sewell and me, we can repent and turn and say, pray for me. We can pray ourselves and find forgiveness. Well, that brings us to a choice. And unlike what I usually do, I'm going to hit something here, and I hope it comes up on the screen. We now have the option. Either we can try to be saved by law or saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the left-hand side of the chart. If we're going to be saved by law, then we'll have to keep it perfectly. There's no forgiveness. One time you ever miss it, and it's over. If you're going to be saved by law. Now you could boast, and the Roman letter brings that out, because you would have earned it. You know what the problem with that is? Nobody can. You just can't be saved that way. You try if you want to. And it doesn't matter whether it's the law of Moses or the gospel or whatever. If that's the way you're trying to be saved, you've missed it. What if we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ? What is required? An active, obedient faith. That's where baptism comes in. That's where our faithfulness to the Lord comes in. An active, obedient faith. But there's forgiveness when we are overcome and we repent and we turn to God. There's no room for boasting because it's all by the grace of God. And you know what the wonderful truth is tonight? Every one of us can be saved on that basis. Everyone. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when we come to Christ and find our forgiveness in Him, we have nothing of which to boast. I like the way it's said in Galatians 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord. How thankful we should be that Jesus died for us. How thankful we should be that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And how thankful we should be that when we genuinely repent and confess Him and are baptized, that we can come into Christ and find forgiveness, and the Lord, as it were, proclaims us righteous. And how thankful we should be as we set out to live for the Lord, that when we are overcome, we can turn and say, please forgive me. I'll try never to do that again. That's the marvelous solution to the greatest problem that exists. Thank you for listening. And you do appear to listen well. It means a great deal. And I hope that what we have talked about tonight makes us appreciate more than ever before the marvelous salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know the audience that well. I know many of you. But I'm well aware that there may be some in this audience that may never have confessed their faith in Christ, may never have been baptized into Christ. If that is the case, why would you wait even another hour? Why wouldn't you come and find that solution to the greatest problem that you have in that sin? And if you continue on in your sin, let's not hide the fact that you'll be lost eternally in hell. You don't want to go to hell. Why don't you come to Christ? We give you that opportunity, and we would love to see you, any number, respond tonight. We stand and sing.